pigeonholing. You're familiar with that term? Pigeonholing. You know what that means, right? A term started from the fact that domestic pigeons would be kept in these small recessed compartments. And then the term came to be used of compartments made for other things, like mail, for example, that were similar in appearance to pigeonholes. Then it came to be a verb to describe how we put things in categories. It's how our minds work. We organize things. We say, oh, I've seen this before. That goes in that category. Or, okay, I'm familiar with that idea or that concept, so that's one of these. That belongs here. And it's just how we think. But to a person who might be pigeonholed, put in a category so that somebody has a very simplistic idea of how to think of them, well, that's not always a good thing, right? Why? Well, because it makes you feel diminished, right? Have you ever had somebody pigeonhole you and say, oh, you know, this is what you are? And you think, well, wait a minute, I'm more than that. I'm not just whatever you think I am. Well, all that's just leading up to this, that Jesus is one who defied pigeonholing. People were constantly trying to figure out who this guy was and how to understand him. He didn't fit into the categories that people had in their minds to reduce him to something that they could wrap their minds around. He was so much more than people knew. From the wise men, those mysterious guys who were summoned by a star to worship a child. What category, what pigeonhole do you put all of that in? To when Jesus was 12 years old and hanging out at the temple and schooling the rabbis with his insightful questions, and he no doubt caused them to ask, who is this kid? Where did he come from? At his age, how did he get this kind of understanding? To the time when the disciples, when they were in that boat in the Sea of Galilee and the storm comes up and they're fearing for their lives and Jesus calms the wind and the waves just with a word, peace, be still. And they said, what kind of man is this that even the wind and waves obey him? In other words, we don't have a category for that. To when he was on the cross, and a centurion who was part of the team that carried out the execution, he saw the sky grow black, and he felt the earthquake, and he said, this was no ordinary criminal. Surely this was a righteous man. Jesus was always blowing the pigeonholes, the neat, tidy categories that people wanted to assign to him. He was just too many things to fit into any one of them. He was just too big, too complicated, too amazing to be reduced. And you know what? He still is today. He's more than we realize, so much more, even if we've known him a long time. And in fact, that's one of the dangers of having been a Christian for a long time, is without meaning to, we start to think we've got God figured out, you know? We have a pigeonhole for him. Maybe we think it's a pretty good pigeonhole, but we put one more end on that pigeonhole and we think we have God in a box. So this month we're going to be doing a series on just who this baby born in Bethlehem really was. Of course, we can't completely cover all of who he is. That's the point. But some aspects that maybe we don't think of every day. You know, some people just don't think about Jesus much. But at this time of the year, they see a cute baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger, and they think, well, that's the whole story. So the title of this series is, This is Jesus. He is more than you have dreamed. And today, we want to look at how Jesus is both the lion and the lamb. And I think this is going to be fun. So let's start. Point number one in your bulletin outline is this. That Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah, right? You're familiar with that term? That rings a bell for you scripturally? You've heard that before? The first mention of this comes from way back in the book of Genesis, chapter 49, when a very elderly Jacob, whom God had renamed Israel, which means one who wrestles with God. Jacob knew his life was nearing the end, and so he calls his sons together, who would become the 12 tribes of Israel, and he calls forward Judah, his fourth son, from Leah, the wife that he was tricked into marrying. You remember the story. But he lays his hand on the head of this boy, and he says, Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, O Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down like a lioness. Who dares to rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. Isn't that fascinating? Way back, some 1,800 years before Christ, Jacob speaks of the scepter, the rod that kings hold, that would not depart from this tribe, that he spoke of as a lion. And Judah was the tribe of kings, David and all of his descendants from this tribe. And it says, until he comes to whom it belongs, one who would rule not just Israel, but the nations. Clearly, beautifully, a prophecy of the Messiah, the Savior that we know to be Jesus. Well, a lion has power, as kings have power. And this lion has power to judge. You know, God says this about judging his people when they've rebelled in the book of Hosea. He says, I will be like a lion to Ephraim, like a great lion to Judah. I will tear them to pieces and go away. I will carry them off with no one to rescue them. He's speaking about his strength to judge his people when they need it. He also has power to command, to place a calling on our lives. To call us to do God's will. He says in the book of Amos, the lion has roared, who will not fear? The sovereign Lord has spoken, who can but prophesy? The prophet says about this lion who placed a call on his life. This lion also has power to move world history forward to the end that he has planned for it. The book of Revelation, when a scroll was presented with seven seals from the text, no one was found who could open those seals. No one was worthy. And so John weeps. But then we find this in verse 5 of the text. And one of the elders said to me, don't weep. See, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals, and so bring history to its conclusion that God has planned. Jesus was the lion when he came to the temple, and he saw the money changers and the salesmen ripping people off and turning the place into a market. And so Jesus starts flipping tables and chasing livestock out, and people thought he was insane, but no. What he was doing was perfectly right and just. Because what he saw just wasn't right, and it was his father's house, and he knew it was time to let them know what needed to be done to make it right. Jesus was the lion when he wagged his finger in the face of the religious leaders of the day that held the respect of all the people, the Pharisees and the rabbis. But Jesus said, woe to you, hypocrites. You're supposed to lead people to be closer to God, but because of what you do and how you live and what you say, you just drive people further away from God. You bunch of snakes, he said. Yeah, he's the lion of the tribe of Judah. He came in strength to shake things up and to turn things around. This baby born in Bethlehem just might flip some tables in your life. Might be doing that right now. In other words, to confront us all with, hey, this is who God is. This is what his kingdom demands. This is the truth. Deal with it. That's who Jesus is. But he's also more than that. Point number two, Jesus is the Lamb of God. As I said, Jesus is not just to be simplified, to be reduced to being just one thing that we can wrap our minds around. Jesus is not only the Lion of the tribe of Judah, not only the powerful king, but he is also revealed in God's word as the Lamb of God. That's a strange combination of metaphors, isn't it? I mean, the lion is at the top of the food chain, the king of the jungle. The lamb is often the victim of the lion, weak, defenseless, vulnerable. This is one of the many, many amazing things about Jesus, that the lion chose to be the lamb. Of course, throughout Scripture, the lamb represents the sacrifice that people make to God. First time we see it is also in the book of Genesis, chapter 22, that torturous story when God told Abraham to take his son Isaac, the son of the promise, the fulfillment of such a great promise. And God told Abraham to sacrifice the boy on Mount Moriah. And Isaac said, "Okay, Dad, we got the wood, we got the supplies, but where's the lamb?" "God will provide the lamb." And he did. So that Isaac was spared. And the gospel of Jesus foreshadowed way back then the Son, the Lamb of God, would take our place and be sacrificed so that we could live. This is who was born in Bethlehem that first Christmas. Then, the next time we see the lamb mentioned is in Exodus chapter 12. God is bringing judgment on the nation of Egypt, leading up to the people of God being released from slavery so that they could go to the promised land. Each family was to take a lamb and slaughter it and put its blood on the doorposts and then cook the Passover meal, which is still observed even to this day. The blood of the lamb meant that the angel of death would pass over their home, and they were spared, saved by the blood of the Lamb. This was God's plan for a very long time, to send his son, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, to be sacrificed as the Lamb of God, so that we might be saved by his blood. You know, this is what was so confusing to his disciples. I mean, when he started to mention, "Hey, I am going to be handed over. I am going to be crucified. I am going to die and be buried and rise again." That didn't make sense because the disciples saw his power to heal and they were starting to understand that he is the Lion of Judah. He was the Messiah. He's the king. They liked him as the Lion. So how in the world could that ever make sense with him being the Lamb, arrested, tried, executed as a criminal? No way. Yes, he's Lion, but he's also the Lamb. And so he didn't resist when they came for him. He allowed evil people to condemn him and torture him, and he stood before Pilate, who said, "Don't you realize I've got the power to execute you or release you?" And Jesus said, even as a lamb, he said, "You wouldn't have that power if it were not given to you from above." It was like Pilate saying, "I'm the lion here." But Jesus said, "You know what? I'm a bigger lion. But I'm choosing right now to be the lamb because that's what's needed to save people." He took the nails. His blood poured out. He was the Lamb of God, the sacrifice, once and for all, for our sin. Jesus was Lamb when he left his exalted place in heaven and was born as a normal appearing human infant. Jesus was Lamb when he showed kindness to outcasts, to broken people, to lepers, to sinners. He welcomed them, ate with them, loved them. Jesus was Lamb again when he could have called for a legion of angels to come and rescue him from the cross and destroy his enemies, but he didn't. He willingly laid down his life so that we could be forgiven. The Lamb of God. Can we ever stop being amazed by that? Third in your outline, he knows when to be which, okay? He knows when to be lion, when to be lamb. And again, it's a strange combination, right? Now, there are other people who can be, in a way, like both lion and lamb, having two very different ways of acting, but that can be true of a person with multiple personality disorder, or simply a person who's very inconsistent in how they act. But the amazing thing about Jesus, one of the many amazing things, is that he knows exactly when to be lion, when to be lamb. I mean, he's both at the same time, but the side that's needed in any given situation, Jesus perfectly reveals what's needed. For example, you know, I mentioned before that Jesus was the lion when he rebuked the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And he was lamb to the sinners, to the woman caught in adultery, to those who had messed up their lives, and they knew it. But how was everybody else treating those same people? Everyone else was fawning all over the Pharisees, flattering them, favoring them. But the sinners, everybody else despised them, gave them dirty looks, thought it was the right thing to do to treat them harshly. How do I know? Well, because most religious people do the same today. But what I'm getting to is this. Jesus was lion to people that everybody else acted like lambs toward. And Jesus was lamb, gentle as could be, when others came out as lions toward those same sinners. So you see, Jesus kind of gave the opposite of what most people did toward people. And I think you can guess who got it right. Right? Jesus always gets it right. See, we humans so often get it wrong. And how many of us could say, if we think about it, we've got regrets. We were passive, lamb-like, when we needed to step up and be strong and confront someone. Or maybe we were harsh and too lion-like when it would have been wise to be gentle. And because we got that wrong, we wounded someone. Jesus always gets it right for our sake and for others. You see, we like Jesus to always be the lamb for us, gentle and kind, not making waves in our lives. But we want him to be lion for others more often, right? To judge them, especially when they hurt us. We want him to get after them and make them get their act together. But he might just do the opposite. He might just be lamb to others when you don't want him to be. And he might be lion to you when you don't think that's what you need from him. But Jesus knows when to be lion. He knows when to be lamb. I guarantee his ideas won't perfectly match yours. And when that happens, we need to decide again if he really is our Lord. Which leads us to number four here. Let him be lion and lamb for you and through you. All right. Let him be lion and lamb both for you and through you. I know, again, these two images don't seem to be compatible. The strong, conquering lion and the meek, gentle lamb who was sacrificed. It almost seems schizophrenic, but it's not. It's the same amazing person. And again, in the text, the lion of the tribe of Judah is the one who, they said, he is the one who can open these seals and move history forward. But when John looks, what does he see? He sees the lamb. It's the same person. And he's ultimately worshipped. And one interesting reference I found that fits here. Next chapter over in chapter 6, God is pouring out judgment on the world that rejects him. And those who were once so proud are now crying out for help. And in the midst of this, they say this, "Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb." Isn't that weird? Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. I don't know if I've ever seen a wrathful, scary lamb before. That doesn't even really sound possible, does it? Sounds self-contradictory, kind of like, you know, killer rabbit or something. I don't know. But there it is, the wrath of the Lamb being poured out. Strange, but as I've said, Jesus doesn't fit a pigeonhole. Listen, let Jesus be both for you. And let me ask you, which of these pictures appeals to you more? Do you find more appealing the conquering, victorious lion or the gentle, sacrificial lamb. Whichever you identify more with or appeals more to you, maybe you should spend some time dwelling more on the other, getting to know the other side of Jesus to round out your understanding of him. Or which of the two is more natural for you to see as Jesus? Again, maybe the opposite is what you need to grow to know more. Let him be both for you. Maybe it's easy for you to see him as the king, as judge even, but hard for you to see his kindness and his mercy. Or maybe all you identify with is his suffering and his shame and his mercy, but you need to see his victory and his strength. Let him be both. Then remember, the world needs us to be the body of Christ, right? We are the visible representation of Jesus Christ on this earth. And so we need to let the lion of the tribe of Judah roar through us. And we need to let the Lamb of God love people through us. What does that look like? Well, it looks like a lot of things, but it means we'll be both warrior and worshiper, that we'll be passionate about grace and truth, that people will see in us Christ's fiery righteousness and also his gentle love. And people won't know what category to put us in either, but they'll see Jesus in us, and people need to see Jesus in us. In the year 2013, there was extreme violence in a city called Lahore, Pakistan. Members of the majority religion in that place decided to go after the Christian minority in that city. And as a result, 200 Christian homes were burned to the ground. 80 Christian businesses were destroyed. Can you imagine how those believers, our brothers and sisters in Christ, can you imagine how they felt about that? I can't imagine how demoralized, how depressed, how angry I would feel. What would you think should be the response? I mean, of course, some would want to go in guns blazing, dropping bombs or whatever, show of strength, right? There's a Christian ministry that felt very strongly that God was speaking to them, and they were led to go in to that very place shortly afterwards. And their purpose, though, was to simply show the love of the heart of the Father toward the people, all the people of that city, even those who burned the homes and businesses of Christians. And so these Christians went in and they held meetings with Muslim leaders. They prayed for them. They prayed for the sick. They saw some remarkable physical healings. And in the years since, they've seen tens of thousands of Pakistanis come to understand the love of God and the kindness of Jesus. Conquered not by the force of a lion, but by the love of a lamb who is also a lion. The first time Jesus came, he was just a baby, or so it appeared, just a helpless infant. But Revelation tells us when Jesus comes again, there will be fire in his eyes. In fact, the book of Revelation three times speaks of the fire in his eyes, having eyes of blazing fire. That fire in his eyes is that of the lion who loves you and of the lamb who will fight for you. And so let's never stop being amazed by him, shall we? Would you bow your heads with me? And as our heads are bowed, and our hearts just open to this amazing person who defies description, let's say, Lord, we come to you and we pray, Lord, be lion and lamb for us. Show us more of who you are, your greatness, the greatness of your power and your strength, but also your gentleness and your love. And also, Lord, through us, show your goodness and show more of who you are through the people who bear your name. Lord, thank you, Jesus, that at the cross, it all comes together. And as we contemplate your magnificence, just show us more of who you are. We pray in that beautiful name of Jesus. Amen.